Proverbs 18.
No, I'm looking for page one of whatever, but you missed your new printer.
Oh, no, that's that. We won't get to that till after.
What day is today?
Today is the 6th, and today is Sunday. So, here we are on this overcast.
It was sunny.
Yeah, it was sunny, but it's now overcast. Beautiful day. It's not snowing. That's a good day, huh?
Or rain.
Yeah, rain stopped. So anyway, the title of the teaching, The Trap is Set. The trap is set. I was a Boy Scout, but I didn't learn much in the Boy Scouts. I knew how to do the Scout Pledge, which I've forgotten since now. But I did read the handbook, and I read it cover to cover.
Probably the only one ever read it.
Probably so. But from that, and a lot of other things, I also studied with a guy called the Tracker, who is Tom Brown Jr. out of New Jersey. And his forte, what he does is help people learn how to survive in a wilderness situation. And part of it is tracking, and part of it is going to be with the, how to live for a long extended period of time in the woods. When you are in a survival situation, you don't have a chance to go out and plant crops, corn, wheat, you know, corn, all the vegetables and stuff like that, and then wait for it to grow. Mm-hmm. You have to harvest food from the land that is available at that moment. And of course, protein is usually gathered from the wilderness animals. And you can't be too choosy on what it tastes like, because it's a survival situation. But one of the ways that I learn how to gather the most in is through traps.
Woodchuck,
yeah.
I thought that, but I kept my mouth shut.
Yeah, Jeff's woodchuck does not.
They told us on the way up there.
Yeah, that was that's quite a story, and we'll leave that for Jeff. Because nobody can say it like Jeff. But when you do that, you have to set traps. Because you can't just sit alongside the trail and be very fruitful in gathering meat, because you don't belong along the trail. Okay, you are not usually pretty good at concealing yourself. So the best way to gather as much meat as you can is to set traps. And you can do that without having a whole bunch of metal stuff that you got from the store. You know, the leg traps and all the other stuff. You can actually do it from what is at hand. It's one of the spring traps that is probably the most often used is by bending a sapling tree, a little tree, over, because it has then the ability to spring back. And then you anchor that to the ground by way of a trigger. And then you tie a little loop that the animal can go through, stick their head through the loop to get whatever the bait is. Whatever your animal that you're trying to get, you need to put bait on it that they like to eat. Because it doesn't do much good to put a hamburger, you know, a McDonald's hamburger on the trigger if you're trying to catch a rabbit, because they don't eat hamburgers, right? But if there's something that they're feeding on, that you can see that they're feeding on, then you can put that there and they go, oh, free meal. And they'll stick their head in, because you've designed the trap to where that's the only way that they can get the little free morsel. And they got to stick their head through there. And then when they start nibbling on that, it causes the trigger to spring or to release. The sapling goes up, the noose is tightened around the rabbit, and then you caught your meal. So you can set those up all over the place. Everywhere there's a trail and it looks like there's rabbit activities, you can set up this trap. Mm-hmm. Not all rabbits will fall for it. There's some pretty smart rabbits out there. But especially ones that may have seen the trap before and actually escaped from it. You know, they didn't actually get caught. They're pretty wary of it at that point. Anyway, so you can just set these things up and check them from time to time and then harvest your meat. So after a day or two, you usually have something to eat. But now we're going to look at how that applies spiritually. After all that Boy Scout talk, what difference does that make to the Word of God? That's in Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, the word brother would indicate a close relationship. If somebody is mad at you because you cut them off on the road coming here, they're going to be thinking of you about that long after it, right? And then their life goes on. They're not offended. They're just maybe excited at that moment. And they might throw a few gestures and words your way, but then it's soon forgotten and everybody goes about their merry business. But a brother, on the other hand, is somebody that's close to us. Somebody who has a personal relationship. Could be family, could be other believers, could be people at work. So, you know, people that you see quite often. And it says, a brother offended. Now, that word offended is interesting. Because offended means a response to a stimuli. You know, it's a negative response to something that's happened. Or perceived to have happened. Because I can think somebody has done something to me that they actually didn't do, but I can still be just as offended. But let's say that somebody actually did something. Now we got two different categories. They intended to do it, or they just did it by mistake, or out of ignorance. Well, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what did he ask the Father to do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did it out of ignorance. They actually, some of them thought they were doing God a favor. Ridding the world of this upstart Jew is causing all these problems. So, but a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So once that offense sinks in, now to get them back in a relationship as a brother or sister, now that's a tough deed. Not impossible, and strong cities are not impossible to conquer. It just takes a lot to get it done. More effort than before the offense. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. They think about it, and they think about it, and they think about it, and the contentions become more and more cemented in place so that you can't have access to their heart anymore. A man's belly shall be justified by the fruit of his mouth.
Satisfied.
By the fruit of his mouth, and the increase of his lips shall he be filled. In other words, they're always finding ways to justify why they are offended. Again, it's the cementing of their position that you now are going to find difficult to get through.
Proverbs 18.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Some people just love to talk. It's not the talking that is the problem. It is the content of the talking that will be either life or death.
Yeah.
You know, It is said that women like to speak about 100% more words than men. Average day. Now, I found men that go contrary to that rule. but generally, women are more socially oriented. They accomplish things through conversation rather than going out and beating something over the head and dragging it back home for food. You know, they are talking about, well, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? All this stuff. So they are geared toward more conversation than men are. That's great. But the point is in those conversations, what is the content of the conversations? Is it positive? Is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Because your words have an effect. Once you let words out into the world,
they don't come back.
Well, they are very difficult to come back and to grab and to take back, let's put it that way. Because it has now had an impact. So we want to always be very, very thoughtful before we speak. Think before we speak. Because even though you feel a certain way, let's say you're having a bad day, I have seen in my own life that where my conversation, when I purposely change the direction of my conversations, my thoughts tend to follow. Now, usually the conversation comes from thoughts, but let's say you don't like what's coming out of your mouth. You can stop, start saying positive things, and then your thoughts. And guess what that does to your heart? Your heart becomes more peaceful because it's not all boiling in this turmoil of bad thinking. When our heart is unguarded by the Word of God, which gives it strength, we become weakened to the attack and deceptions. Okay, but when the Word of God is in our thoughts, it strengthens us and makes us wise.
Wise?
Wise. Because we are not so fooled by those traps. Just like the little bunny that may have escaped before, he is not so fooled by the trap. You see?
Yep.
So now, because we are putting the Word of God on, and it's filling our thoughts with that, then we are strengthening and guarding our hearts. Sometimes we're faced with people and events that can bring us a troubled heart. Last night I had a lot of thoughts going through my mind concerning this one person, and I just found it hard to get a good night's sleep. I'm not angry with them, I'm not bitter toward them, but I am thinking about, is there anything left for me to do to help him? Because it seems like every time I try to, it's thrown back at me in a negative way. So, what else can I do? That was what my thoughts were. Love this individual, loved him for years, but the point is that I've got to make sure that my thoughts towards the situation is word-oriented, rather than, well, he's really ripping me up, ripping my heart up. I don't know how much longer I can endure this. Well,
emotions are hard to control.
Emotions are still a reality. It's not truth, but they are real. Okay? The truth is that I can control those emotions, but the emotions are still there and need to be controlled. So when I put on the Word, it brings us and our troubled heart away from despair and definitely away from anger. It may be a surprise and come from the unexpected source, but from whatever direction that attack comes from, it only has really one origin, and that is Satan. Satan is the term used for the devil when he is just in the world causing havoc, and it's affecting you and everybody else. Okay? So, what is his purpose in doing that?
To destroy.
To destroy. And what does he destroy most often? Our faith and trust toward God. Because God is not any of that. He does not think like we do when we are having trouble sleeping at night. That is not God's thoughts. It is one of pure love and great grace toward us. So that's his thoughts toward us. We can control our thinking to think that toward others. And then when we do that, you know what? We understand our God. We have knowledge and understanding of our God because we are putting on the mind of Christ by doing that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Yeah, no. Sounds like they are having a party.
Chapter 11, verse 3.
3, yes. This is pretty neat. John the Baptist sent some of his disciples, after the baptism, no less, sent some of his disciples to see if, and to quiz Jesus Christ if he's truly the Messiah. I know. He had his own doubts. Well, even after what happened. So,
and he heard.
He heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So, verse 3. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?
Oh my, my.
Yeah. Jesus.
That got me goosebumps.
No. Jesus answered and said unto them, now, he could have said, John's my cousin. What are you doing asking me this stupid question?
Did you just hear this?
He's the one that baptized me. Nope. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Whew. And he blessed, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Who shall not be offended in me. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes, in order to make Jesus Lord, I'm going to have to change. He's going to say things that kind of go, I don't know if I want to do that. But then, he's not really Lord.
You got a decision to make.
You got a commitment to make. If you make it a commitment, and then do your best to live by it, then you're making Jesus Lord here. But blessed is he that is not offended in me. So if we are not holding that offense, especially concerning the things of Jesus Christ, then our life gets blessed. Things work out. Not that now we're not going to have problems. Not that we aren't going to have adversities. The thing is that in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. So when the things happen, We see it through with the power of God and the love of God, and we come out the other end more than conquerors. Now, this word for offend is the Greek word scandalon, and this specific one is scandalizo.
Scandalizo.
Scandalizo, which is from scandalon. And, of course, we transliterate that into scandal in English. And it means to entrap. So when you see a political scandal, somebody got caught. Somebody's caught in a trap. Or to trip up. Or enticed to sin is another way. And of course, the enticement is the bait on the trigger. It's also used to describe the pointy part of the where you put the bait of a trap. So when you take the bait, the pointy part gets pulled, it releases the spring, and the noose gets around the neck. So that's this word scandalon. So guess what? If we don't go for the bait, we don't get caught in the trap.
There you go.
That's where we have control over it.
Yes.
We avoid the traps.
And who wants to bait us all the time?
Well, that's just it. The adversary doesn't have to be watching us all the time. Mm-mm. All he has to do is bait the traps. Okay? And then we get caught. And then he can come along and take us whenever he wants to. And that usually happens when we are no longer service to him. We're no longer something that he wants to manipulate any longer. When that has worn out, he just kills him. Because this is ultimately what he wants to do anyway. But as long as those that are entrapped can do something for him, he can keep them alive and working for him. Now, it is the trigger of the trap, and the trap is, in our case, is bitterness. That is where we're trapped, is in bitterness. Okay? And that will damage all of our relationships. All of our relationships get hurt because I am bitter in this one particular relationship. If you think that you can compartmentalize that, you're kind of fooling yourself. Mm-hmm. Because it is called a root of bitterness for a reason. Because roots don't get stopped. They will find a way. They can even break down your foundation of your house. Mm. Okay? So, this root grows and invades every other aspect of our life. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody that you just go, well, that's a bitter person. Because they're dealing with everybody. Everybody gets splashed on with their bitterness. There's no escaping it. But what that does, it destroys trust. Because when you're bitter about something, you don't trust anything or anybody. And if you don't trust anything or anybody, you certainly are going to have a hard time trusting God. All right. One of the first things I learned about in surviving the outdoor was to get a good piece of bait. You got to get a good piece of bait for that trap. And that's what the adversary does. He studies our life because, you know, him and his kingdom, they're observing. They're very observant. And those weaknesses that we have is where they go and apply those baits. If your weaknesses is alcohol, if your weaknesses is drugs, if your weaknesses is you're easily hurt, because of what people say. The different kinds of weaknesses for everybody. But the point is, they know it. They know what those weaknesses are, and that's what they bait the traps with. And as soon as we get caught in it, that trap is designed to make us bitter. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Now, this is about Simon the sorcerer. And he was making money with his sorcery. And it was evidently pretty lucrative. It wasn't just, you know, the palm reader down the road. He was making some big bucks. Right. He's making some big bucks. And he's having this conversation with Peter. Saying, "Give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So, because he was observing Peter, because when he was ministering to people and then they started speaking in tongues, wow! What was he ministering for? For the influence of Simon. He was kicking out devil spirits that Simon had brought into that community, and when those devil spirits were gone, the people could speak in tongues. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee," because he was one to buy this. Just, you know, "I want to go to class with you, Peter. I'll give you some money so that you can give me this great power. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." So, kind of laid that back in his lap, didn't he?
Yeah.
Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And that's where it all lies. What kind of stuff has Simon been putting in his heart? Certainly not anything dealing with the ministry that he was asking to get. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. He's giving him a way out. He didn't curse him and go die. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the what?
Gall
of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. What was keeping him from receiving?
Bitterness.
He didn't trust God because he was bitter. And so therefore, he was having trouble receiving. Believing is trust. Let's put that meaning the same thing. Trust and believing. Same thing.
Oh, yeah.
So he did not believe that God would do that for him. He did not trust God to do it. And so therefore, he was caught in this gall. And gall means poison. The poison of bitterness. And that is what it is also likened unto, is an acidic poison that eats through whatever container it's in. You think you can contain it. It just eats through. And in the bond of iniquity. That bondage. He's in a trap. He's in a trap. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he hath spoken come upon me." Now, he didn't pray himself. And you don't know if he did it or not. But he was definitely given the instructions on what he needed to do. And then Simon says, "Pray for me." Not a bad request.
Right.
But that's only a part of what needed to be done. He needed to have his own heart to where he was told by Peter, "Repent. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God." And pray God. Now, this is just one of the many clear verses of who we are to address our prayers to. Isn't it? Clear. Pray God.
Yeah, but it says the Lord, so you can see what happens.
Sure. But pray God. Now.
In the 22, it says repent and pray God.
Yeah.
And pray God. 22. Thank you.
Is Jesus Christ Lord?
Well, he's our Lord.
He's our Lord. Is God Lord?
He was.
He still is. So we have the Lord. The word Lord is very general in its usage. But there's only one Lord God, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is a title of authority. They both, God and Jesus Christ, have authority. God is the originator of the authority. Jesus Christ is the recipient of what authority God gave him. He is not the originator of it. He is the recipient of it. And then it says that Jesus Christ delegated to us authority. And that doesn't mean that we are on the same lordship level as Jesus Christ. But we definitely operate with authority. And Lord is used pretty generally throughout the entire Bible to recognize people who have authority. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that tells you which Lord is talking to.
Right, the context.
All right. So, Saul was in this trap.
Capitalized. I don't know.
Well, the originals didn't have capitals. Saul was in the trap, caught and needed the power of God to deliver him, not something for him to use like what he thought was like the Force. You know, like Star Wars.
Start that again, Saul.
Saul was thinking that something that had that this power of God could be obtained through...
Oh, Simon.
Him. Yeah, I said Saul. Simon thought that he could obtain this, like... Yeah, and use it like Star Wars.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
The Force be with you. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now here is in the section where it's talking both Jew and Gentile. And as far as who it's addressed to. But even then, Paul was being accused of things that really wasn't true. Here, let's go. Verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. Of all the world and all the people in the world, the Jews were chosen by God for God to give this wonderful gift, first of the Word, and then the Messiah was going to come from them. And the Word was given to them so that they would be ready to receive the Messiah. If the Messiah was born in a teepee on the American plains, they wouldn't know what to do with it. Wouldn't have any idea. Nor would they have raised him knowing the Word of God. He had to have an incubator, so to speak, a Word-oriented incubator to grow up in, to do his ministry. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Talking about the Jews. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
No.
No, of course not. Their unbelief does not affect God's believing. Mm-mm. Not at all.
Mm-mm.
It's going to come to pass. Now, people can do and say things to me that affect my believing, but not God. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend to the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Mm-hmm. Now, whenever you see that I speak as a man, he's speaking by permission to put in his own thoughts. Otherwise, this is direct revelation. Okay. Verse 8, or 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? In other words, there's going to be a time when all these things are going to be in a judgment category. Right now, we live in the age of grace. But at some time in the future, that age of grace will end, and there will be a time of judgment for all this stuff. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? Have you ever heard the statement, the ends justify the means?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? The ends. What I can do evil that good may come?
Mm-hmm.
That type of thing. And people have used that logic, because for the better good, I'm going to do this evil thing. The communists applied that to millions in the past, where if your way of thinking, your what you believe in and espouse to believe, if it doesn't line up with the communist doctrine, and they said the ends justify the means. To make a pure society, a pure social order, we got to get rid of the poison. Mm-hmm. Do you see? That's the kind of logic it is. But he's saying, if I lie to advance God's good, then I'm the sinner still. Because I didn't do it God's way. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, somebody lies and the other one testifies to it. Let us do good, do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Yeah. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before prove both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he's not saying that the Jews are better and have not sinned than the Gentiles, which some people are saying that he's saying. Because then he corrects it. Do you see? That was what the lie was about, that the Jews and the Gentiles have both sinned. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So let's just get that perfectly clear. Both the Jews and the Gentiles need God's word. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So every time they speak, it brings trouble. You know what a sepulchre is, don't you?
Yeah.
It's where you put the dead. And when you open up the sepulchre, it's open. What's the smell like? Stinky.
Dead.
That's right. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Yeah, you kind of see that today, don't you? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what is it? Full of cursing and bitterness. That's what their mouth is full of, cursing and bitterness. This entrapment is real and will last until the devil is through with them. There is only one way to escape the trap. But is it good that we can know that there is an escape?
Yeah.
I mean, you're sitting there dangling, I'm dead. No, there's a way to get out. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4.
Yay.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. The angry, that's the little bait. Okay. I'm looking at it, I'm angry. I'm looking, I want to take the big bite of being angry. But this is how we let it go. Be angry and sin not. Don't take the bite. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now here's some other things that we can do to stay out of the trap. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and by the way, it starts with bitterness and then it proceeds to wrath and manifests itself in anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another. And here it is. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There it is. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And forgiving. You say, oh, that's really simple and easy, right? But yeah, anybody who's tried it knows that's not easy. Simple, yes.
Simple, definitely.
Yeah. Simple, yes, because forgiveness is simply you're pardoning a debt. Okay? It's God has inspired within Jesus Christ. Many times they use money as a way of explaining forgiveness. Guy owed somebody a whole bunch of money, you know, and he comes and asks, please forgive me of this debt. Yeah, those kind of parables was used because people handled money all the time. They gave money to their relatives or friends, expecting to be paid back. They all understood the concept. But what they had a hard time understanding, that every time I'm offended, now you owe me. You owe me. Okay? You are now indebted to me. And I, you know how I get my payback? Is making you hurt.
Vengeance.
That's the payback that the person who's offended wants. Now we say, oh no, I don't want vengeance on people that I'm mad at, that's hurt me before. Yeah, well, really? Every time that you withhold your love because of that hurt, that's vengeance.
And that's
That's vengeance. Because now you're wanting them to hurt because you're withholding your love. Now this plays out really dynamically in a family situation. But when you stop loving them because you're hurt, that's a form of vengeance. The thing is that being the forgiveness part, that's a simple decision of the will. Okay, I forgive it. I'm not going to let that be an issue in my heart anymore. It's like it never happened. But the what makes it more difficult is what comes after that. Because now, every time you have that thought, or every time that they do something that's similar, all that weight comes again. And the offense now becomes double in your mind. It becomes even more heavy, more oppressive.
Mm-hmm.
They're just doing it again,
mm-hmm.
type of thing. But the point is that when you forgive somebody, you're making a commitment not only to them, but to God.
To God.
But to God, because He's the one that's put this whole forgiveness thing in a spiritual level. There's another point to where Jesus Christ was talking about when you stand praying, if there's anybody that you have something against, you need to go forgive them and then come back. Because that heart needs to be unburdened in order to receive answers to your prayers. So, the simple part is what to do. Forgive. The hard part is keeping that forgiveness, that commitment to forgive. And never, ever allow yourself to think it's okay to bring it up again. Because it isn't. Forgiveness means done. If you owe me $50 and I say, don't worry, it's yours. Don't give it another thought. Are you going to keep thinking about the $50?
Can't. Shouldn't.
No. Why would you? Thank you. Say thank you. Mm-hmm. And go on. So therefore, when you can't do it, do you have a hard time believing that God does?
Probably.
Yeah. When he says you are forgiven for Christ's sake, you kind of go, thank you, and then go walk away still feeling guilty, still knowing the full with full knowledge of all your past sins.
Unworthy.
Exactly. So you won't get the kind of response and answer to your prayers that you need. So therefore, practice forgiving. Practice in the little things first. Because it's simpler and easier to forgive on little stuff so that when the big stuff comes along, you can do it. You're practiced. All right. So once free of this entrapment of bitterness, then we will grow in our understanding of the love of God. We'll grow in it. And the forgiveness he's given you. Let's finish up in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all. Men is in italics. I think when all is all. Men and women and children and everybody else in between. And holiness. Follow peace with all. And holiness. What does holiness mean?
Consecrated. Yeah. Sanctified.
Yeah, it means doing it right. Don't mix in a bunch of sin with it. So we follow peace with all and holiness. Now here's the thing. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You won't understand him. That seeing is the point to where you look at it and now I recognize it. Looking, again, this is related to the seeing, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Got to keep your eyes forward. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So, thing is, avoid the trap. Be wise. See where those things are being laid out for you to grab a hold of. I like that. That trips my trigger, you know. But we got to become wise and avoid those traps like those animals do that are smart. They may be tempted, they just don't bite. When I was fishing up in Canada, we fished for walleye, and walleye are so hard to catch. Because they are what the fishermen call soft mouth. You put a minnow on a hook, and you put it with a weight to take it down, and then you jig it off the bottom. That's one way to catch it. But you really, some fish come up and go, gunk! You know, just grab it and run with it, and you go, oh yeah, I got a fish on, and you set the hook. Not so with walleyes. What they do is they come up and they try to suck it in. And then they clean it off your hook. I mean, I have fed walleyes tons of minnows. But the point is they're real smart because they know that there's a hook in there somewhere. So they use their lips and they just inhale it a little bit and then they clean it off. Just like a popsicle stick. But the problem that the walleye have is they still get caught. Don't play around with it. Don't think that, oh yeah, I can play with this a little bit and have my little anger and bitterness and not get the hook set. Well, the hook was going to get you sometime. Okay? No matter how good you think you are. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Avoid it at all costs.